Taking our Bibles this morning, and I am calling upon everyone in the church to turn and to follow along in the scriptures so that you see where we're going here this morning. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. As you know, way back, I think in the last Sunday in November, we began our gleanings to the Nativity series on the story of Anna and her song of redemption. Well, we left off the Gospel Does It Really Matter series, and so I would like to pick up that particular series at this time. This hour is going to be nothing more but a fast review of where we've left off, so that in the next hour when we re-pick up the series, it will not seem to be disjointed or foggy because of the 3 or 4 weeks lapse that we've had. Exodus 33, allow me to read verses 12 to 23 in your audience. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Isn't that a precious promise? God knows each and every one of his people by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Only the good shepherd knows the names of all of his good sheep. Isn't that beautiful comfort? And notice what else you find God tells Moses. And thou hast found grace in my sight. God is about to destroy the world in Genesis chapter 6. And God, through divine revelation, reveals to us that of all the living souls in that particular generation, only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not his wife, not his sons, not his daughter-in-laws. Only Noah is it possible that all of the redeemed boiled down to one soul in the days of Noah. Only Noah found grace in God's sight. And if you're here this morning and you know that you are a blood-bought child of the King, beloved, I want you to know something else here this morning by way of comfort as we face a new year. Not only does God know you by name, he has chosen to lavish you with his grace. And what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. What is God's grace? God coming to man and giving to man what man does not deserve because of his sinful depravity before a holy God. That's comfort. God knows me, my name, and he gives me his grace. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire here this morning? Lord, show me the way. Show me where you want me to go, that I might know thee. We don't just simply go on some pathway aimlessly. The Christian pathway is a pathway that you and I may know the very person and the very being of God intimately. Beloved, in this new year, do you desire an intimate relationship with the one who bled and died and rose for you? That I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, here's another comfort for 2012. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, my dear child of God, look at the golden nuggets we can pull out of God's heavenly minefield. Not only does he know you by name, not only has he crowned you and lavished you with his grace, God has promised, my presence shall be with thee. And even in a world of turmoil, as it was in the days of Moses, I'm going to give you rest. Is that not comforting words from heaven? And he said unto me, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. Notice Moses' insufficiency in and of himself. Moses knows the real Moses. Moses knows the inconsistency and the flip-flopping of his own inner being. And what is his response to God? If your presence does not go, we will not move. For therein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? As you and I face a new year of uncertainty, a whole new year with economical uncertainty, spiritual uncertainties, will all of us be here assembled 12 months from now? None of us knows. But there is one thing that this congregation ought to pray. Almighty God, be with thy people. Go and be with us and lead the way. Do not take your grace from us. And may your divine presence be with us throughout the year. And by doing so, give your people rest. For herein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, a separated, holy, peculiar people. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God has to tell Moses a second time, I know you by name. Is that not comfort? Maybe this past year was not a year of comfort for you. Maybe this past year, your walk with the Lord may have gotten a little sour, maybe a little stale, maybe a little bit disjointed. I'm here as your preacher and as your pastor to encourage you that there's a mighty God in heaven who is truly good. And he knows you by name. And he has lavished you with his grace in the person of Christ. And he's promised to be with you. What was the words given to the early church? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, end of the age. And here Moses is pleading, if you do not go, we will not move. And here God condescends. God makes an accommodation to a man and says, I will do it. I will go with you. And I know you by name. After all of that, by way of the text, look at verse 18. And Moses says, I beg you, I beseech you, show me thy glory. Whoa. Whoa. Now look at verse 19. And God said, how dare you ask me such a question? No. I will make all my goodness. Notice, I contend this morning that the glory of God and the goodness of God are tied together. Why? What was Moses' request? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your majesty. Show me the beauty and the awesomeness of your very essence and of your very being. And what does God say? Okay, I'll do it. All my goodness will pass before thee. So the glory of God and the goodness of God are similar. They're married. They're yoked. But something else comes along with that glory. Not only the goodness of God. God says, oh, by the way, when I pass by, not only will I show you my goodness, I'm going to proclaim my name before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There is the sovereignty of God in dispensing grace and mercy. So the glory of God is tied into the goodness of God, and the name of God, and the sovereignty of God. And God said to Moses, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. If God was to show his full glory to any mortal man, that person would vaporize out of existence. And God said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hands while I pass away, or while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, figure of speech, but my face shall not be seen. Matter of fact, dear congregation, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. That hymn we sing was inspired by this passage. Well, beloved, in our last message in this particular series, we concluded with certain things about the goodness of God. And before we can jump into that into the next hour, let us do a quick retrace of where we left off at the end of November. Hopefully, with the time remaining, we're going to touch by retracing the historical context leading up to Exodus 33. We're going to relook at Moses' request there in verse what? 18. And then we're going to rethink God's response in verses 19 to the end. Are you ready? Let's do this fast. Let's trace the historical context. Starting back in Exodus 19, verses 14 to 20. We won't turn there for the sake of context, but I'll give you the verses. You can jot them down. If not, come see me, and you can copy the outline. There's nothing top secret up here in this pulpit. Exodus 19, verses 14 to 20. Moses prepares the people to meet their Creator God by washing their clothing and sanctifying themselves. For when the Lord God of heaven would rest upon the top of Mount Sinai, the mountain would take on an awesome transformation of glowing red hot with fire, billowing thick dark clouds, shrieking lightning bolts, and the earth would tremble when a holy God rested his feet upon that particular mountain, and Moses would be drawn up to receive the Ten Commandments. Then in Exodus chapter 20, Moses does receive those Ten Commandments. He does receive those. And then he brings those commandments back down to the people. Turn to Exodus 20 and notice what follows after God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and let's look at verses 18. Notice this when Moses receives those Ten Commandments. Notice the response of the folks. Exodus 20, 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. How very glibly and how very cheap people talk today of their so-called visions of God, as if God is on an equal parity with themselves. No, my dear friends, when God made his divine appearances both in the Old and New Testament, those who saw the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the majesty of God, they trembled. Here the people stood afar off when they saw that mountain quaking, lightning bolts, the sound of the trumpet, the earth vibrating under the very soles of their feet. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Oh, beloved, that is missing here in the church. Hopefully not in this church, but in the universal American westernized church, there is no fear of God. He's just the old man upstairs. He's just a cosmic jackpot. He's just a heavenly Santa. We ask and he has to give. Oh, beloved, there's this element missing today within modern Christianity, those who call themselves Christians. No fear of God, as if God is our equal. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. Whoa. God has come to prove you. And that his fear may be before your eyes that ye sin not. Why should there be a re-healthy fear of God? It is a good prohibitor for me and you committing sin. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Over the years, I've drawn the impression that Moses came up and down that mountain several times. I may be wrong, but that's my impression as I read this particular portion. And then he spends those 40 days and 40 nights, as we shall see here. Then, between chapters 21 and 31 of Exodus, Moses now receives all these different laws and all these different statutes, plus the entire layout and the eventual construction of the tabernacle. Chapters 21 and following. Then in Exodus 32, while Moses was gone for those 40 days and 40 nights, God's people violate the entire scope and spirit of the law. Look at Exodus 32. Turn now to Exodus 32. Look at this. While Moses was gone now for those 42 days and nights, notice what happens while he's gone. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up! Here's the people now commanding God's leaders. Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we won't know what has become of him. Aaron, where's your brother? Well, he's up on top of the mountain. And as you read the context, he was gone 40 days and 40 nights. Where's your brother, Aaron? He's up there. Well, we don't know what's happened to him. He might be dead. Look at that mountain. It's just imploding with fire and lightning and thunder, and the ground is shaking. He could be dead. Up! Make us gods. Make us new divinities. That's like the American modern church today. They're no longer content with gospel preaching and teaching. How about bringing something new into the worship, preacher? And by God's grace, that attitude's not found here. But in most circles today, the preaching and teaching of God's word is in the bleachers. And all the entertainment and all the frivolity stuff now is at home base. Make us new gods. Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Beloved, this is the first high priest. This is the first high priest of Israel, and he's going along with the herd. And all the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Aaron receives them at their hands, and he fashions it with the graven tools. Apparently Aaron, when he was a slave in Egypt, was very skillful with his hands making statues for the Egyptians. After he had made it into a molten calf and said, Notice Aaron. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That came out of the mouth of Aaron. He's the first high priest. He should have known better. His brother's Moses, who gets direct revelation from God, and was not Aaron Moses' mouthpiece to Pharaoh, because Moses was not too eloquent of tongue. So Aaron here is not like Pontius Pilate, who can wash his hands in a basin of water and come out squeaky clean. And Aaron saw it, and he built an altar. Oh my word, he goes one step further. Let's now build an altar. And Aaron made proclamation. Notice, he made a proclamation. And said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice, he's equating the Lord with an altar, with the golden calf which he made with his hands. They are violating the entire intent and scope and spirit of the entire Ten Commandments. They broke them all in one day. Don't believe me? Look at verse 6. And they, the people of God, rose up early on the morrow. They offered their burnt offerings. They brought their peace offerings. And the people sat to eat and drink. And they rose up to play. And they weren't playing baseball or Scrabble. Or tiddlywinks, or jacks, or marbles. They were fornicating. That's God's people. That is God's covenant people. And those of you who have read your Bible will find out eventually that that was going to be the basic tenet of God's ancient people leading up to the crucifixion or the rejection and the crucifixion of their Messiah when he came. They were already showing their colors when the nation was brought into existence at the foot of that mountain. True or false? That the track record of that nation through the books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all the prophets, and when Messiah came, they rejected him, put him on a tree with the help of the Romans, And when the early church preached the gospel, who was the one aiming their finger of persecution and tribulation upon the church? Not Rome. Apostate Jews. So they were showing their true colors from the moment of the nation's conception. Well, then in Exodus 33, the people now suffer the natural consequences of their sins. Look at the next chapter, chapter 33, please. And allow me to read verses 4 to 7. What was the natural consequence when Moses returns down from the mountain and he finds God's people playing, eating, drinking, carousing? And there's Aaron, possibly with some pipe with smoke or incense rising. And he's over there just humming away before the golden calf that he's made. And he has this proclamation that we're going to serve the Lord. These be thy gods, O Israel. Look at verse 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. They mourned. And no man put on his own garments. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the people of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. Beloved, this nation was just conceived at the foot of the mountain, and God's already telling them, your necks are stiff. I will come up unto the midst of thee in a mount, and I'm going to consume you. Now therefore put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle. See, it was already constructed. From chapters 21 on. There's some time frame here involved. Not ages of time, but a considerable amount of time. And they pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Beloved, listen to me. Those of you who haven't yet read this portion of Scripture, when the tabernacle was first constructed, the tabernacle was dead-centered. And all the 12 tribes, there was 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the west, three to the east, 3 to the west. All the tribes were surrounded with the tabernacle in the center. When the people of God did this stunt, did you hear the words of God? I'm going to come down and consume you. And it was Moses' intercession. And God said, fine, take the tabernacle. I can no longer live in the midst of a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And Moses was forced to take the tabernacle that was dead center and move it outside the camp, showing that sin destroys and divides and humiliates and mutilates relationships. So now the tabernacle is outside the camp. And if anybody wanted to have dealings with the Lord through Moses, they had to leave their respective tents, leave the camp, go outside the camp to be ministered at the tabernacle because of this stunt that they pulled. All of this, this historical context, has to be properly understood before you come to chapter 33. Now, with that said, go back to chapter 33 and notice verse 12 to 16. I read this entire portion. Let's take our spiritual glasses and let's go all the way down to verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Meaning, Lord, if you do not go with us, I'm not moving. I need to know. I need to have reassurance. I need to have confidence that you are with me. I have the burden and the responsibility of this stiff-necked nation, which God called them. I have all this responsibility on my shoulder. And I cannot bear this burden by myself. You have to go with me. If not, I do not move, and neither do they. And so God graciously condescends. God makes accommodation. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So God tells Moses, yes, I will go with you, and you and I will bear the burden together. And in this moment, Moses slips this request. Lord, may I behold your glory. Come on now, think. After all that's gone on, after all that I have retraced here this morning, here's a little man, a puny man, a sinful man, saved by the grace of God. Here's a puny little man speaking to God. The nation has just thrown a fist in the face of Almighty God, and this little man pipes up and says, can I see your glory? Can I get a glimpse of who you are? And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God is good. And not only that, Moses, when I pass by, I'm going to proclaim my name. And when I pass by in verse 19, I'm going to give you a glimpse of my majestic sovereignty. Did you catch that? I will show grace to whom I will show grace. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Remember the passage in Romans 9? Jacob have I loved. Oh, and he was a scoundrel. He was a two-faced backstabber. He was the Wheeler Kenever conniver. But Esau have I hated. And Esau came from the same womb with his brother Jacob. They were both nasty men by birth and nature. But God said, I choose to love him, and I will not choose to love you. And in some circles today, people will have a conniption fit if you teach that. Look at verse 19. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Beloved, you cannot redefine that. You cannot homogenize that. You cannot revamp, reinterpret, retranslate. That's what it means. God is sovereign. Their very life, their very soul, our very eternity is in his awesome hands. Now you know why the hymn writer wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior, while you are calling others, do not pass me by. That hymn writer had a very good handle on who God is. And if you're here this morning, and you know that you have been redeemed, and you're here this morning, and you know that you are a blood-bought child of the King, I'm here to give you creature is comfort. God knows you by name. He's lavished you with his grace. He's given you his divine presence. He's promised to give you rest. And where you go, he goes. And hopefully you will never get sick and tired of hearing this preacher remind you, where he sits, you sit. Where he reigns, you reign. I call that goodness. To worms. Worms like you and I. Read on. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for if any man was to see my face, they would not survive. The glimmer of a glimpse. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you. And in the next chapter, in the next hour, we'll read the next chapter. And God says, you're going to see my back parts. And I am going to move right down. And I'm going to turn. And then I'm going to lift my hand. And then you're going to see a little glimpse of my glory. Are you here this morning desiring a little glimpse of God? Is that your passionate prayer? Lord, show me thy glory. And God will come back and he'll accommodate you and I by saying, just open up your Bibles and you read. And not only are you going to see my glory, but you're going to see my goodness. You're going to see me proclaiming my name to men and women. You're going to see me executing my sovereignty and my majesty. Here is where you now get a good glimpse of the glory of God, my dear friends. And by being in church and hearing God's word expounded. So as I close this review, I want you to meditate. Verse 18, a puny man asks the very God of heaven and earth, can I see your glory? Come on. Lord, show me who and what you are. And God says, I'll do it. I hope that this year will be a year that will transform each and every one of you into better, solid, consistent soldiers of Jesus Christ. And I'm contending as we begin this new year on this particular Lord's Day to challenge you. In your prayer closet, Lord, can you show me a little glimpse of your glory? And the last time I checked this context, God is not stingy nor reluctant in showing you who he is. In the next chapter, when God answers this request, we're going to see more than just goodness, more than just a name. But something else happens when God passes by and lifts that hand. God is going to show his truth, his goodness, his name, his grace, and his mercy. And I contend that in gospel preaching, these very special attributes need to be presented somehow, some way, some fashion through the preaching of God's word. So the glory of God is wrapped up with the truth, his goodness, his name, his grace, and his mercy. When was the last time you prayed such a prayer? Lord, show me more of you and less of myself. What was John the Baptist when he was being confronted about the ministry of Christ being so popular in John 3? What are the words, church? He must increase, I must decrease. John got a good look at that glory. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, three of those disciples got a little taste, a little flavor of that glory when they were consumed in that cloud and God the Father spoke from heaven, behold, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And they saw a little bit of that glory during those 40 days following our Lord's resurrection, when Jesus instructed them, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, in that little inn, when they saw the risen Lord extend his hands with that bread, beholding the nail prints as he broke that bread, as he did, what, several nights before? And then he vanished. They saw some of that glory. And every time Jesus performed the miracle, they saw a little glimpse of that glory. Beloved, when you come before God in prayer, I challenge you this year, Lord, give me a glimpse of who you are. And I've just proven to you, God is very willing to show you who and what he is. It all depends whether we're willing to pay the price to hide ourselves in the cleft of that rock. And let God pass by as he ministers to us through his word. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come before your divine presence knowing that you are full of majesty and glory and great, great, great grace and mercy. And Father, as we look upon this new year upon us, Lord, I pray for this congregation whom you've loved and you have worked through our hands during the past six. Father, may you give us a glimpse of your glory. Show us something of your goodness. Show us something of your truth and your grace and mercy. And show us something about that majestic name, that we may receive that comfort and that rest that we need in the midst of our turmoils, just like Moses had his turmoils with a stiff-necked, rebellious people, and he cried out for your presence and your grace, but a glimpse of your majesty. In your name we pray. Amen.